Thank you, Brother Adam. Thank you. Let's take a vote. Let's keep Adam, okay? All right, you got a job, Adam. One more week. All right. God bless you. Take your Bible and turn with me to Titus, Titus chapter 2. Our pastor is on some vacation and sabbatical, so he's asked me to preach these 3 weeks. I preached last week the first sermon of this series, Church Talk from Titus. And this week we'll be in chapter 2, and you guessed it, next week we'll be in chapter 3. So a lot of scripture to cover, but we will try to give you a synopsis, at least a summary of these truths as we see here this morning. Titus chapter 2, let me just read our passage with you this morning. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Have you ever thought about what just seems naturally, they just go together? I mean, if you think hot, you think cold. If you think cars, maybe you used to think gas, but we have electric cars now. But we still have to have tires. You know, you don't need tires without a car. No car's not even good without tires until we get our flying cars, and then we'll have to change that. Oreos and milk, peanut butter, jelly. Now, my wife would just disagree with you there. It's chocolate chips for her. Every night before she goes to bed, most every night, let me be fair. Yeah, envelopes and a stamp. Now, only the older generation will get this. Laurel and Hardy. Teenagers, one of your jobs is to ask the old folks who is Laurel and Hardy after the sermon. Movies and popcorn, baseball, hot dogs. And where I'm going with this is our sermon today. Grace and truth. Or truth and grace, really. They go together. They go together. If you have truth without grace, you run the risk of having legalism. If you have grace without truth, you run the risk of license. But God gave both to us. And you'll see this in the sermon this morning as we talk about two pillars of the church, grace and truth, as we see it here in chapter 2. Now, Paul, we're talking about the church. We're talking because Paul has left Titus on the island of Crete to minister to the churches at Crete. And we laid a foundation of just what Paul is doing there. And he says in verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town. And then he went on to say, he says, and then deal with, in essence, all of the trouble that is there, the unfinished business. Salvation has come to the people, has begun a work. People have come to faith in Christ. But now there is the finished work. You must teach them. You must teach them with God's grace, the truth of God's, the Bible, God's truth, so that they can grow up in their salvation. So Paul has written his young co-laborer in the gospel, Titus, and he's asking to straighten out and to complete what was unfinished. And in chapter 2, Paul carries on this thought. And he begins by saying, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Now, just go back up to verse 16 right there. Because there's a connection here. Because one, he's in chapter 1, he's dealing with false teaching, false beliefs. And verse 16 sort of sums up this in a way. He says, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. Strong words here. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. Now remember, Paul is writing to Titus and instructing him in how to speak and teach to the churches at Crete. So there's some challenging people that Titus is ministering to here. There's some challenging people here. And so he carries on with this in chapter 2, verse 1. And the way the Greek is written, it says, but as for you, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. This is in contrast to the false teaching. So there's two main truths in this chapter that I want to bring out to you. First one is, you must teach sound doctrine. You must teach sound doctrine. And then down in verse 11, I want you to see this also, that for the grace of God, and it's almost in parentheses here, but it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's talking about Christ. It's talking about our salvation. But then it says in verse 12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. What teaches us? What is it referring back to? Grace. The grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation. The grace of God that is embodied in the person of Jesus. This gospel, this grace of God teaches us also. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And later he says, and to live. To live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. So our main truth this morning is this. Teaching truth and grace to everyone in the church is essential for godly living and effective witness. Teaching truth and grace to everyone in the church is essential for godly living and effective witness. And we'll see this. Because as soon as Paul just says to Titus, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine, truth. Truth of God, truth that is embodied in this book we call the Bible. This revelation that is inspired by God, is truth, is trustworthy, is perfect. And then verse 2, Paul sort of breaks down and he actually identifies five different groups of people. He identifies the old men, the older women, the younger women, the young men, and then he speaks to another group that's in the church, the slaves. And we'll talk about that and just sort of break that down in a little bit. And so Paul addresses five people in the church. And Paul's saying, Titus, teach these groups sound doctrine, but then teach them how this truth is to be lived out by God's grace. You see, it's not enough for us just to come to know Christ as our Savior. But God calls us to salvation, but then he calls us to live a life of obedience to his will, his word. So he's addressing the whole church, but he's addressing the whole church in its various parts. And specifically, he's addressing us at a level of where we are at stages in life, older, younger, male, female, or, and in this day, in this culture, a group of people that maybe we can't relate to today, but we can make an application, another group that the gospel was for were for the slaves. An element of the society that was very real, very much part of the world, but he addressed that the gospel is for everyone. Now, John Stott said about this passage, he says, Christian doctrine resembles the human body. It is a coordinated system consisting of different parts, which relate to one another and together constitute a harmonious whole. Now, think about that. That's kind of how our body is. But Christian doctrine is like that as well, Stott says. If, therefore, our theology is maimed with missing bits, that's the English version of how to say this, or diseased with bits distorted, it's not sound or healthy. And so Paul, instructing Titus to go to the island of Crete to teach these people sound doctrine. Sound doctrine that will minister God's truth and grace so that they can be built up, that they can be whole, that they can be healthy Christians. So there's two strands here. One, sound doctrine, which is right belief. But then he addresses the issue of ethical duty. That's right living. Because what you'll see, he says, teach sound doctrine. But then you get this very practical outflow. What is sound doctrine? And he breaks it down. And he gets very specific and very plain to them. A good summary verse for this passage may be what we would read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Isn't that encouraging? You know, God calls us unto himself in a saving relationship. But then God continues to work in us, molding, shaping, conforming our lives into his image. But it's for our good. He changes. He takes the old life and he replaces it with a new. He takes all that is wrong and he replaces it with that which is right. He takes a lifestyle that is destructive and that gives no joy and no peace in life, and he replaces it with truth and grace so that we can live in a living, vital relationship with God, with one another. So the first group he addresses here is older men. He says, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. So what is he saying here? And maybe a better question is, why would he break it down into these groups, male and female? Why would he break it down to older and younger? Maybe just we understand that there are different elements that and challenges in our life at different stages in life. I mean, have you ever heard of grumpy old men? Have you ever heard of bitter old women? Have you ever heard of some characteristic that would describe young people, male or female, in such a way that it represents the challenge of life as it is living in this world? You have to remember, the gospel has come to the people of Crete. They've heard of Christ. They have believed in Christ. But now sanctification is being worked out in their life. They're not perfect yet. Sounds a little bit like us. Now, I don't think we have any bitter old women in our church, but if you know some in somebody else's church, you can share this later. Just want to make sure I get my pound cakes and pecan pies later. But let me talk to you grumpy old men this morning. Notice what he says.
He says, teach the older men to be temperate. What is that temperate? It's sober-minded. It implies not given to drunkenness. You ever heard of the temperance movement? That's where we get that in some way. It's sober-minded. It's also not being controlled by other things in our life. So it's being self-controlled in all areas of life. It's constant, steady, regular, temperate. Worthy of respect is living honorable so others hold you in high regard. Self-controlled. Is spirit-controlled over emotions. I don't know where I heard this a long time ago, but someone said this, and I actually says, I like that. I have to rethink that now. But the saying from an older man was, he says, you know, one thing I like about getting older, I can just say what I want, and people just kind of say, it's okay, he's old. But there's something characteristic about that that does not quite represent what Titus is instructed by Paul to teach here. Be self-controlled. Be temperate. Be spirit-controlled over your emotions and will. Be sound in faith, knowing what you believe, but also this implication of living this truth. Sound in love, caring for others. Sound in endurance, meaning finishing the race, pressing on, being faithful. Now we understand, and I'm understanding it more and more, but there are some just unique challenges to getting older. Your mind is not as sharp. Your body does not always feel that well. You can't do what you used to could do. And it's frustrating sometimes. The hurts and pains that goes with life, that comes with age, are hard. My older brother says getting old is not for sissies. And some of you really can understand that in a real way. But with that challenge, Paul says, the gospel, God's truth, and God's grace is still sufficient. And there's still a place for it to be instructive and helpful to us at every stage, at every need of life. So he says, teach the older men these things. Likewise, he says in verse 3, he says, teach the older women. Teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. Not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Reverent implies a disposition of one going to worship or reflecting holiness. It's a spirit of just that looks like Christ. It's God honoring. Not to be slanderers, not to be loose with your tongue, picking up gossip and using it to hurt someone's character. See, he speaks to issues here when he says sound doctrine, but grace to live it. And he speaks in such a way that the gospel that saves us should affect and change our life and make us different people. He says, not addicted to much wine. How many times does he say this? Just in Titus, he warns us about the danger of alcohol and its influence on our life. So not to be addicted to much wine. Not to be slanderers but to teach what is good. Verse 4, then they can train the younger women. I don't want you to miss this because you almost just see that he makes a transition to the younger women, but he's speaking still to the older women. And he says it twice. He says they are to be reverent. They're not to be slanderers. They're not to be addicted to much wine. He says, but they are to teach what is good. They're to be teachers. The older women are to be teachers. Who specifically does he say? They are to train younger women. You see this implication of discipleship here? How in the church we minister to one another. God has designed us to disciple, to minister, to train, to teach. And there's something about those who are mature to teach those who are less. Now, sometimes age has nothing to do with it. You have Titus being sent to the island of Crete, and he's actually being instructed how to teach the older men and the older women. So maturity is a part of that. And there's always a need for the older men and women to be instructed, to be encouraged to grow. But why? So that they can have an impact on the younger. And the reality is, those who have age and wisdom and experience and what God really desires for you to have is a heart for God, spiritual maturity. You have a huge blessing to be leaders and to be disciple makers in the church, to have an impact on the younger people. And so he says, older women, teach. Teach what is good. Train the younger women. And what does he say about how to train the younger women? He says, train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Now, you and I know in our society, we were to take these words and read them at the mall or read them on campus in a public setting, they wouldn't be popular words. But I want to remind us that God, the God who created this world, created us, man, male and female, the God who gave us the marriage relationship, the God who established the home, also sets forth the principles that guide these relationships. And there's principles here we need to hear, especially in the day and in light of the culture we live in. They're challenging, but we need to hear them. In overall, you need to see this. Paul is telling Titus to remind the people the importance of your marriage, of your family, of these relationships within the church. Because the church is built around families. It's built on the gospel, truth and grace, but it's built around relationships, husbands, wives, mothers and fathers. And so he says, older ladies, teach what is good. Train the younger women to love their husbands. It's priority and the importance of home is emphasized here. You know, do we just assume because we get married, we know how to love each other? That's a big assumption, and it's a dangerous one. I mean, I was all ready to get married when I met Tama, way before she was, you know that. But when we got married, I just thought, man, I'll be good at this. I wasn't. I was selfish. I had all kind of wrong ideas of what it meant to be married. And part of that was I come from a half-Christian home. My mother, yes, was a Christian lady. But my father was out of our home when I was young. And even from a distance, what I knew about my father was nothing godly as far as an example to teach me how to be a man of God, how to be a faithful father, or how to be a loving husband. I didn't see any of that. But I grew up in church. So how are we different from the Cretans? Do you not think we need to hear this? Do you not think we as young men need to learn from older men? Our younger girls need to learn from godly ladies how to love your husband, how to make your children, your home a priority, to be self-controlled and pure. That just speaks to our godly character, to be busy at home, meaning not to be lazy or idle, that you see that your home, your marriage, your family is of first priority or in importance. And it's not... Nowhere in the Bible does it necessarily teach that you can't work out of home. I mean, folks that come out of the home work at the church every week for us. But you may have another job, but you need to understand this. We still have a priority. And what he's saying here, ladies, your home, your husband, your children is your first priority. Now, let me just back up and say, there's no difference for us men. We may go to work at 6 o'clock in the morning and may not come home till 5 o'clock in the afternoon or whatever. But the same truth holds for us as well. our wife and our children and our ministry at home is a first priority. But trust me, God has said you'll do both, and He gives grace for us to do both and to do it well. And so here's the challenge. Everything in our world speaks against this. And this is the culture that seems to be trying to conform us to its image. And so God's word that was written, 2,000 years ago, at least this part, was written for a group of people, and these were the realities and the challenges that they faced. Oh my goodness, how true they are and how much they are needed for us today, just the same. So teach the younger women to be busy at home, to be kind, loving, good to others, be subject to their husbands. It's the importance of understanding God's assigned role for the home. It's not that women are inferior. It's not that they are or they have to yield and be obedient to every command of their husband. That's not what it's talking about. But there is a respectful submission to God's order and understanding that God has set forth the husband as the leader. But the challenge for us men is to step up and be that leader. The reality is most of our women are more spiritual than us. But that doesn't change God's order. And it doesn't change the fact that God gives us grace to step up, to be obedient to these things, and that He will help us fulfill our roles. You know, we have to remember that not everyone has a godly model. So these things are important to teach. They're important to disciple within the church. And then he says, for a reason, he says, so that no one will malign the word of God. We were in our discipleship this week. And as we were walking through Titus 2, and one of the men in our group pointed out there's three so that's in this passage. So that no one will malign the word of God here in verse 5. Later on where he talks about young men, there's a so that down at the end of verse 8, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. As it's speaking to slaves and how they are to be Christian and carry out themselves in a Christian conduct. At the end of that verse, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. All of those so that's relate to how we are seen out in the world. And Paul is teaching us that how we live out the gospel, how we live out the truth of God by God's grace, becomes a witness to the world we live in. It gives validity to the gospel. And so the next group he addresses is in verse 6 and 8, where he says, teach young men. He says, similarly, in a likewise manner, just as the older women are to teach younger women, similarly, he says, the young men are to be self-controlled. They are to be taught these things as well. This word self-control is repeated over and over and over. And basically it means that self is not ruling your life. But really what should be happening here is that the Spirit of God should be controlling us. We should be walking in the Spirit. It speaks to our moral issues, chastity before marriage, fidelity after. And so in one sense he says, young men, these are important, that you practice self-control. You have things that are working in your life as a young man. Your sexual desires. Your desire for someone of the opposite sex. These are God-given desires to have someone of the opposite sex. But they're to be fulfilled in the relationship of marriage. And so he says, be self-controlled. What he means is, trust and rely upon the Holy Spirit to rule over your desires in all of your decisions and how you live out the Christian life. So it speaks to those issues of morality. He says he speaks to the issue of integrity. He says, in essence, he says, let your yes be yes. When you make a commitment, carry it out, fulfill it. He uses this word seriousness. He says, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity. Seriousness and soundness of speech. Seriousness is being responsible.
Notice what he says. He addresses this one where he says to Titus, in everything set them an example. He's speaking to Titus here. And in one way, he's saying, Titus, these things should be in your life, but they're for an example, that your example will teach them these same things. You see that? Again, it's discipleship, it's mentorship. And so these young men are to learn from Titus integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech. Let your yes be yes. Be responsible. Grow up. I would just say there's a time, young man, to give up and put away the video games and become more serious about life. I'm not saying you can't play them ever. But sometimes when I hear stories of people staying up all night, I've got to wonder, what is happening here in your heart and soul? And it could be said of anything else. But seriousness implies that we take on responsibility. We start learning to grow up. Be responsible. Take on responsibility. Soundness of speech. Speech reflects what's in your heart. What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And so these are strong words. These are appropriate words for young men. Why? So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So here's what he's saying, young men. Your morals are important. You should live a godly life. Your morals may be reflected by what you're taking into your life on your computer or on your phone. And we know the challenge of pornography today. But this general principle addresses us here. He says, you have, one, a God-given command from the Lord to be pure of mind and heart. But he also says, I've given you everything you need in life and godliness to do it. I give you the grace. The grace of God will teach you to do this. And everything that Christ has done for us on the cross has broken the chain, the hold of Satan over our life, where we can be free to obey and walk in these things. And then the last group he speaks of here is teach the slaves. Teach the slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show them that they can be fully trusted. So that, why? Their testimony in every way will make the teachings about God our Savior attractive. Now, this could be a hard passage for us to understand in light of we don't live in this culture. But in the day that Paul wrote to Titus and Paul was instructing the church, there was over 50 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Almost a third of the people were a slave of some type. Some by force. Some because they were a slave because of their debt and they were having to pay it back. Part of it was because of the nature of countries capturing people and just ruling over them. And it wasn't like they were a hard slave per se, but they were still subservient to a people who were ruling over them. Now, nowhere, just because Paul addresses this here and he doesn't condemn slavery, does it mean that God okays slavery. That's not the case at all. And I don't have time to develop this because I'm out of time. But listen, the Bible is clear about the dignity of mankind, that God has called us to be, the only servants we're supposed to be is servants of God. But he says sometimes you find yourself in a place in a world that is fallen and broken, and he says you're still responsible for the way you live that reflects the character of God and the witness of the gospel. And that's what he's saying here. And the reality is, some of these slaves were actually the free men because of their faith in Christ. And they were serving masters that were still slaves to sin. So he says, teach slaves to be subject in these things. So don't miss this. But how do we make that application? The most natural application is workers. How do we serve people? How do we work? And he gives us some basic principles here. He says, try to please them. Work in such a way that you please your bosses. Don't talk back to them. He says, be trustworthy so that in every way you make the teachings about Christ attractive. You give credence, validity to the gospel that you claim to know and the God you serve so that the teaching of God is attractive. And then he closes this with verse 11. He says, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, that's Christ. It says it teaches us. It teaches us to say no to godliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled lives. What we see here is, first of all, we see the grace of God that redeems. He refers to the God that brings salvation. He has appeared to all men. He's talking about the grace of God, our salvation that is known in Christ Jesus. But then he moves quickly into this grace of God also reforms us. It teaches us. It teaches us to say no to some things, and it teaches us how to live for other things. No to godliness, worldly passions. It teaches us how to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. But not only does this grace of God that redeems us and reforms us, it will reward us. Verse 13 points to, says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's grace will hold us and keep us and deliver us into all eternity when we see Jesus face to face. This Jesus, and he repeats the gospel here in verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and what? To purify us. He saves us from the guilt and the control of sin, but then he also purifies us. He builds in us a character, a kind of life that is different and new. We become a people that is honoring and pleasing to God. And then he says, eager to do what is good. Eager to do what is good. Serve the Lord. In verse 15, he sums up, these then are the things you are to teach. Teach the older men. Teach the older women. Teach the younger women. Teach the younger men. Teach the workers, the servants. Teach them how to live. But in that context is discipleship. So how are we doing, church? How are we doing as far as just living out these principles? But also, how are we doing in passing them on to the next generation? And younger generation, why is it important? Because for you to learn these things and to be this way, because you're the next generation of God's servants, God's leaders. And so Paul says to Titus, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. And he says, and the grace of God that saves us, that has appeared to us, the grace of God will teach us how to do it. God's grace will teach us these things.